May be seated. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, we thank you for your grace, your mercy, and your love. We thank you for this church that we call Grace. May we reflect that name in our attitude and in our actions. Father, this morning we've come to hear your word, but also to gain insight into your very being. And so we ask, Lord, that you would open our hearts and our minds. I pray, Lord, that you would forgive me my sins. They are many. We have come here to see Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. So this morning, we're going to examine a pretty well-known pericope, Jesus walking on the water. I was tempted to title this, Jesus Walks on the Water and I Don't. But I thought that was unnecessary because you know I don't. But before we get into the details, we need to make a note of some important side roads. If we take a look at the very first verse from today's reading, that is Mark 6:45. It says, immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go ahead to the other side, to Bethsaida, where he dismissed the crowd. Now, all of this takes place after the feeding of the 5,000 plus. Remember, at the end of that reading, we learned that there were approximately 5,000 men. That means that there were probably 10,000 plus people. And if you had, especially if you had the children as well. Now, the people had eaten until they were satisfied. Another way of saying they'd eaten to the point where they could eat no more. That, by the way, is the greatest compliment that a Southern cook seeks to achieve. So this seems to be a good thing, but it poses a problem. N.T. Wright puts it this way. From Mark's perspective, somehow the remarkable things Jesus is doing point to the truth that Jesus is truly the human one, Israel's Lord, who is to be the world's Lord, anticipating in his rule over wind and wave, over fish and bread, the sovereignty that Israel believed the Messiah would have over the whole world. John in his gospel points this out as well. We see it in John 6:26. Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you that you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. One more quote to add to this point. I, Howard Marshall, sees this a step further. There is good reason to think that Jesus sent the disciples away while he dismissed the crowds, because the crowds were in a mood to adopt him as their leader for an uprising there and then. Remember, you have to be thinking in terms of what the Israelites were looking for in a Messiah. So when we look at John 6:15, it says that Jesus perceived then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king. So Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. Jesus may have feared that his disciples, who still didn't really understand his purposes, might be led astray by the crowd. It's great when a crowd gets together. They can be there and they can cheer and they can get all excited, but they can also be dangerous. Mobs and mob mentalities can take over things, and people get excited and engaged and then don't necessarily do the right thing. That's the case of the fear of Jesus with the disciples, that they will get caught up in the whole event. So following the miracle, of the feeding, things are starting to get a little too material oriented for Jesus. And understanding that the people were looking for a political and military Messiah, he knew that this had to be nipped at the bud. So he turns his back on them and he starts walking up the mountain. Now, Janet and I were in a covenant group in California for a little over 12 years. We still keep in touch with the folks in that covenant group, and they are very special to us. One of them, Marv, he had a very strict routine and about going to bed at 9 o'clock. We would rotate between homes during the covenant group, and we would meet at one person's home one week, another person's home the next week. So we were at Marv and Alice's house, and the conversation was particularly engaging, and it got to be 9 o'clock, and all of a sudden, the lights went off. Okay. We said, I looked at Marv, I said, Marv, did you not pay your electric bill? He said, oh yeah, he says, I have the lights on the timer. It's 9 o'clock, it's time for me to go to bed. Y'all need to go home. That's kind of what Jesus is doing. He's turning the lights out on them, saying, no, okay, you ate your fill, you've seen what you wanted to see, it's time for you to go home. And he goes up and prays. One other side road, I know that you're asking yourselves the question, is this the same account as when Peter walked on the water? The answer is yes, it is. Your next question is, of course, because of your great insights, why did Mark leave out the part of Peter trying to walk on the water? First of all, we know he didn't really succeed very well and ended up being, having to be pulled out of the water like a wet rat and put back into the boat. Well, that's part of the reason. Because Mark got the majority of his material from a human perspective from Peter. Mark spent an extraordinary amount of time with Peter when Peter was imprisoned in Rome. And he basically was writing down this biography as Peter shared it. So why then would Peter leave this pretty significant event of the account? Why would he leave it out? Duh. Peter doesn't look so good in that account in Matthew. So he doesn't bother to mention it to Mark. Mark just goes on writing about what happened with Jesus walking on the water. Peter, after all, is just human, and he has a certain level of dignity he would like to retain. Unfortunately for Peter, Matthew was actually there and witnessed the event, and so he's a little more prolific in his writing, and he makes sure that we hear about Peter and his misadventure. So, with that, let's dig in. First, I would like you to note that Jesus went up to the mountain to pray. Jesus went up to the mountain to pray. It must have been a very long day. The apostles had returned from their journey out to the villages to heal and drive out demons. And when they came back, they had to be beyond excited because of the success that they experienced. I think maybe you could get some insight into this thinking about children who got everything they wanted for Christmas and more. Yeah, they get up. You try really hard during the rest of the year to get these kids to get up in the morning. Not on Christmas. On Christmas, they're up earlier than anybody else, excited. As each group of relatives arrive, they have to do their show and tell. Oh, Grandma and Grandpa, look at this. Oh, isn't this so cool? Grandma and Grandpa have no clue what it is, so they have to explain it to them in extraordinary detail. And then, after a long day of that, the entire family arrives for the family Christmas dinner. So tell me, what parent, especially the moms, isn't exhausted at this point? Well, that's kind of what Jesus had experienced. He hears the accounts of what they've done, and then he suggests they eat. Problem is, many other people are showing up, and I'm guessing some had probably followed the apostles from the villages where the apostles had performed these miracles. Others just heard that Jesus was around, and when you heard that Jesus was around, you went to see Jesus. Regardless, this obviously becomes more than the family dinner. So when it's over, Jesus sends the apostles off. He's hoping that this signals the event is over and the people will go to their homes. And to make certain, verse 46 tells us, after saying farewell to them, he went up on the mountain to pray. Basically, he looks, he says, I'm so glad y'all could come, and I'm glad you enjoyed the meal, and be careful going home. Y'all come again, you hear? And turns his back on them and walks up. Something like that. At the end of a long day, thoroughly humanly exhausted, Jesus trods up the mountain to pray. There's a principle here for us. You should never think you're too tired to pray. Never think you're too tired to pray. Janet and I recently finished reading Trish Warren's latest book, Prayer in the Night. It's an excellent book. And Trish, who is a priest in the Diocese of Pittsburgh, uses this as the basis for her teaching the Anglican service of Compline. Now, it's really not all about Compline. It's about the aspects of Compline and about praying at night. The last one of the daily offices, Compline, is intended to close out one's day with prayer to and worship of God. Now, there are a number of prayers within the service, but not all of them are, quote, required. If you're familiar with the offices, morning prayer, midday prayer, evening prayer, Compline, you know that there are quite a few passages in there, a number of psalms, a number of prayers, and not all of them are required. You pick them as you choose. Many of the prayers in Compline are significant, but the one that struck Warren and me is this one. Keep watch, dear Lord, with those who work or watch or weep this night, and give your angels charge over those who sleep. Tend the sick, Lord Christ. Give rest to the weary. Bless the dying. Soothe the suffering. Pity the afflicted. Shield the joyous, and all for your love's sake. Amen. What a beautiful, beautiful prayer. What a great prayer to go to sleep to. Second, not only did Jesus go up the mountain to pray, he watched out for those he loved, for he knew they would be in trouble. Look at verse 48a, and it says this. He saw that they were straining at the oars against an adverse wind. Now we have the Olympics, and I watch a little bit of the Olympics. I'm not a big fan of the Summer Olympics. I don't know why. I mean, that's okay. But one of them is when they get in these tiny little boats, they're real skinny little boats, and they all have an oar, but they're each on a different side, and they're all pulling together, right? Well, think about the stress and strain that you see on the shoulders and the arms of those. Now imagine you're in a fishing boat, maybe the size of Tom's, maybe even a little bit bigger, only they don't have an engine. It's oars, and they're all straining at the oars just to keep in place, much less get to the other side. What a wonderful metaphor for how God watches over us. Let's go back again to the prayer in Compline. Keep watch, dear Lord, with those who work or watch or weep this night, and give your angels charge over those who sleep. You see, God's always willing to answer that prayer. Keep watch, protect, give your angels charge. There is, however, another prayer in Compline, and it also fits well. Oh God, your unfailing providence sustains the world we live in and the life we live. Watch over those both day and night who work while others sleep, and grant that we may never forget that our common life depends on each other's toil, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We forget about those who work at night. Our Marines that are here present, our Navy people understand that on a ship, when you're deployed, that it's not 9 to 5. Somebody has to work at night. Sometimes you work long hours. What a great prayer. Watch over those both day and night who work while others sleep. Work while others sleep. That's a great prayer for first responders. For a long time, as a volunteer firefighter and EMT, at 2 o'clock in the morning or thereabouts, it wasn't unusual for the tones to go off, and I would get up and I would go out and I would respond to the call. Now, that's not to make a big deal about me, because actually there are over 1 million volunteer firefighters and EMTs in this country. And this happens all the time. Not to mention the ones who are part of the paid staff of fire departments and EMS departments. And don't forget all of those people who work in manufacturing who work the third shift. And we tend to forget about them, but they are working at night. Now, I don't have the time, we don't have the time, to break apart these two prayers. But By praying them, we acknowledge what Jesus was doing for his disciples. He was watching. He was praying. He kept watch. And there's a lesson here for us, in that he still keeps watch for each of his own. He is our advocate. 1 John 2:1 tells us, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus the righteous." This isn't a 9-to-5 job for Jesus, particularly since he does this within the dimension of eternity. But in essence, he continues to pray on that mountain after we have left him for the day. That's the lesson here, is that when the disciples left, when they got into the boat, as they're straining to get to the other side, and probably making very little headway, that's at least what the impression is, Jesus was praying. Jesus was praying for them, not in just what they were doing. Jesus was praying for them, that the angels would have charge over them, that they would be protected from the evil one. Third, not only did Jesus go up to the mountain to pray, and not only did he watch out for those he loved, he intervened at just the right time. Look at Mark 6:48-52. When he saw that they were straining at the oars against an adverse wind, he came towards them early in the morning, walking on the sea. He intended to pass them by, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out. For they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I." Actually, in the Greek, "take heart, I am. Do not be afraid." Then he got into the boat with them and the wind ceased. And they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. These verses actually deserve another 3 points, but don't panic. I'm not going to go into them. I'll save them for another time. But I will take you down one little short side road to help explain it. The verse reads, "He came toward them early in the morning." Now, for most of us, early in the morning is relative. For those in the military, early in the morning is O dark 30. For those of us who are civilians, it may be 7:30, 8 o'clock. For others, early in the morning may be 11:30. You just never know. But the Jews, because, remember, they're on a lunar calendar. The day begins when? For the Jewish people, at sunset. So it begins then. And then they do 3-hour cycles. And they assign 3 divisions to the night. So it's between 3 and 6 a.m., the last of the cycles, when they saw Jesus walking on the sea. Since they left him in the evening, they had been rowing and battling the sea since at least 9 p.m. Now, the principle here is that God doesn't always, and in fact, often, God does not jump right in to bail us out. Oftentimes, we are to stick to the strain and toil of that which we're involved. Now, I must also point you to the short sentence in verse 48c. It's a sentence by itself. And it says, "He intended to pass them by." Do what? He intended to pass them by. Why is that little sentence in there? Well, I think one of the reasons is that it reminds us that God has a sense of humor. Jesus being God, he has a sense of humor. After all, he made us. And we see paintings of Jesus, the laughing Jesus, that have been done over the years. And yes, I think he did laugh. He was also human. And he saw things that were funny. In this case, however, I think he may have been, thinking, however briefly, about walking past them, possibly waving with a smile as he went by. I have in my mind, you know, some of these movies over the years where where you'd have this race car and he's driving, just going like crazy. And then as he's driving, he looks over to his right and there's this VW bug beetle bug, whatever it is, going past him and waving. Now that's funny. I think that was one of the things that Jesus thought about, but only very briefly. Because even though God and Jesus have a sense of humor, God is not cruel. Far too many of our jokes are based on the cruelty toward others. It's not funny when you attack somebody and it relates to their personality. It relates to their appearance. It relates to how they act. They just are who they are. And unfortunately, we have over at least 100 years, if not more, had people who make jokes at other people's expense. God is not cruel. He would not do that. So, why are we told this? I'm not sure. But I will tell you this. I think it's to demonstrate that God is not cruel. That little sentence is pasted in there. It's there to let us know that Jesus had this passing thought. Wouldn't it be funny to walk by them and, you know, just wave? And then he realized, no, that would be cruel. I wouldn't do that to them. They've been working too hard. John 14:1 tells us, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. John 14:27 says, peace I leave you with, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give it to you. Let your hearts not be troubled, neither let them be afraid. And just to make sure that we know, 2 John verse 3 says, grace, mercy, and peace will be with us. That's definitive. It's not a question. Not might be with us, could be with us if we behave the right way. No. If you are one of his, grace, mercy, and peace will be with you. From God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and in love. You pray about that.